Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you on this February 15th, 2020. Yes, it is the day after Valentine's Day, which means all the chocolate is on sale. And why are you listening to this? Go get the chocolate. It's at the store. It's right. It's like 50% off. Why are you listening to this right now? So it is, as I said, the day after Valentine's Day. Hopefully you all had a wonderful time with your loved ones. And yes, I said it was Valentine's Day. And yes, I talked about hearts and chocolates. And please do not send me emails complaining that I'm talking about a pagan holiday. I'm not going to read them. So, but we are grateful to be back here with you. We've made it now 3 weeks in a row with my good friend and buddy Rich. Rich, how are you, brother?
Well, I'm better than I deserve. This week has lasted and seemed like it was a month long, but we're still hanging in there, even though my area this week, we've been about ready to build an ark with all the rain that we've had. There's flooding all over different parts of my state. Where I live, we had right at 6 inches of rain, and there were areas that had like 8 to 12 inches of rain, and this was only since Monday through last night. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, it basically just rained off and on the entire time. And, you know, rivers and creeks and everything else have crested and flooded out numerous neighborhoods. So I'm thankful that only thing I had to deal with here at my house is a massive amount of mud in the yard and on the carport. And hopefully it'll stay dry long enough to let my mud, you know, dry out. But I think they're predicting more rain next week. So,
so folks, be interesting. Be praying. And if you see long lines of animals, 2x2 heading for Mississippi, you know the problem. So,
well, I tell you what, it got so bad at one point. I had a duck knock on the door, holding an umbrella, wanting to dry off. That's how much rain we had.
Well, you know, if he rings up a bill, or, you know, if he rings up a tab, just put it on his bill. So, and I'm going to get in so much trouble because I'm getting, you know, people are going to yell at me because I used a pun.
I can't believe you. That's what I was going to say. I cannot believe you actually used a pun. You supposedly hate and despise puns.
I do.
But yet you threw a pretty bad one out there that was.
I can, well, because some of them are sitting on a tee, and even when you hate puns, you have to use it. So, and I'm sorry, I hate puns. Like, I do. Right,
that one was sitting like literally on the front of your face,
just like a bill. Ba-dum-bum-psh. Anyway, okay.
So, one more thing: the listeners may find, I don't know, sad, humorous, disturbing. I'm not really sure what label to put on it. This week has been weird. If my social media activity,
oh my word, yes, it has been.
Was a card game. This week I had 3 verdicts, a Joel Osteen, and a couple of Trumps. And in each one of them, either you or myself or both of us were either accused of putting down Trump, being judgmental on our comments about verdict, someone going as far as trying to.
I didn't even mention verdict this week. How did I get in trouble for that?
I guess guilt by association. But one private group of messaging, trying to defend Joel Osteen that he's actually a solid preacher.
Oh,
and
my.
And it's like, oh, good googly goo this week with those things.
I just got a splitting headache with the idea of somebody saying that. Ow. I may have to pause and go get a Tylenol.
And on the Trump issue, that was in reference to last week's episode.
Yeah.
We never put Trump down.
No.
We only shared some facts. And because of those facts that we shared, we were accused of putting down Trump and not supporting him. And he's the only true evangelical president we've had. And I forget what the rest of the stuff was, but whew.
Well,
just enough to give you a headache.
Well, I tell you, I mean, as much as there seems to be a legitimate medical mental health diagnosis of Trump derangement syndrome for people who hate Trump, and I mean just hate him for anything, there is an equally flip side to that, which is you support him in everything, and if you don't you support him, you are not a patriot, and you should be burning in the fires of hell. There, on both sides of that equation, I'm sorry, look, there is not one political leader in all of existence ever that is deserving of that kind of blind faith and trust. I don't care who he is. It could have been Ronald Reagan. He doesn't deserve that kind of trust. Nobody does.
Well, you saw the title of that article I sent you right before we started recording about our last hope and our
All right. Okay. So let's clear the air.
Well, let me say this real quick.
Let me
say this real quick, and then you can clear the air. I think this week we accomplished to make everyone mad at us in some way.
Well, we kind of knew that was going to happen with that article.
Republican, Democrat, Republican, Christianettes, members of different religions, atheists. Mm-hmm.
We do that. That's, well, we're pretty good at that anyway. We make everybody mad. let's just clear the air. Look, I did not vote for Trump in the last election. I might vote for him in the next election. Maybe. We'll see. I don't believe there is any political leader that is so absolutely deserving of absolute blind faith and trust that you can't call into question something he's done wrong. I think it's right to point out when they're wrong, because it gives us as credibility when we say that other guy that gets elected, and he'll guess what, folks, he eventually will, that guy's wrong. Well, you never blamed your guy for anything, so what right do you have to blame ours? Guess what? It has credibility when we acknowledge the guy's wrong about something. And he is not flat out correct on the issue of abortion. And I'm sorry, I don't believe he's actually an evangelical Christian. Okay, there are things he has said and done that brings that into question. Is he supportive of Christians? Absolutely. Is he supportive of the life issue? Absolutely. Am I grateful for those things? You darn right. But if you think for a second that I have to bow down to the altar of Trump, think again. And if you don't like that, I am willing to say there are plenty of podcasts out there that are far better, far more scholarly, far more educational, that you can spend all kinds of time with. I'm not trying to say this to chase people off, but I will put this down on paper right now. Don't come at us because we did what the Bible tells us to do, and that's to examine the fruit of ourselves, of the people in the church, to look at the world around us and evaluate what God's word says about an issue, and then have the gall to talk about how we're unpatriotic and we hate Trump and stuff like that. No, we have said from day one that the whole point of this program is twofold. Number one, to honor God. Number two, to edify the saints. Never was that equation to promote politics. So if you listen to this show because you think we're going to do something that promotes politics, you've tuned into the wrong show. Okay? So I'm sorry that sounds a little bit irritable, but I do take issue with that.
Well, one thing is, I found interesting, someone actually used the defense that you said in the show notes from last week. I think it may be actually in the description, that basically we have to end abortion incrementally, that these little steps will eventually lead to the end of abortion.
No, so that's not at all what my show notes say. So asked about...
No, you said we can't,
Oh, yeah.
Depend on the incremental...
No, we can't. We can't, but because you won't.
That's basically what this one gentleman was telling me, that, yes, we do have to do this in incremental results. But how long ago was it that Reagan was president, like the late 70s, early 80s?
He was in the 80s, yeah.
And what has been accomplished since then?
Yeah, exactly. I am grateful. We said this last show. I am grateful for any law that saves even one child. Any. Grateful for any law. But no matter what laws you pass, babies will die. Every incremental law makes it easier for more babies to die. Even if we outlaw abortion, babies will die, because people will find ways to kill children in the womb, because people are sinners at heart. They are hateful of life because they hate God, and they don't want a child to interfere with their plans for life. So I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm going to stand by what I said. Incrementalism will not end abortion. I am grateful for any effort to save any child. So I will always applaud a law if it saves a life. But I will not count on it. And I will say again, this is not how you will put an end to abortion. You put an end to abortion by preaching the gospel and changing wicked hearts. End of story. So anyway, we're going to end up repeating that whole show, and we still got a show tonight that we've got to do, which is probably going to get us in even more trouble.
Well, it's just more evidence of this entire world is just office rockers.
Yeah.
And even worse, those that proclaim that those people, there are a multitude of people that claim to be Christian that evidently are not. I mean, oh, this tonight show, it gave me a headache trying to prepare for it.
Yeah, you and me both.
Goodness. It was just another prime example of what's going on within American evangelicalism, and it's not even on a slippery slope. I think it's already hit the gutter and starting to wash out to sea.
You ain't kidding. There's this point where in science it's called terminal velocity, where if you go up into the atmosphere and you drop like a rock, there's going to come to a point where it can't go any faster. That between the pull of gravity and air resistance, it hits its top speed. If we are not at terminal velocity in American evangelicalism, we are really, really close. But yeah, I agree with you. This tonight show, when I read the article, it was one of those things where you just want to beat your head into a wall to make it go away. And again, like I say, this is probably going to get us in a little bit of trouble. And folks, please understand my defense of what we did last week. It stands. I don't mean to be angry. So if I said it sounded like that, I am terribly sorry, because I don't want to be. We always try to strive for a balanced approach with this show. But there are times I'm going to stand my ground. And if I come across as passionate, it's not meant to be angry. So let me just put that out there and apologize for how I may have sounded. But tonight's show is kind of like you, Rich. It's just like, oh, not again, not another one of these. But I thought it was important to share it, because when I came across the article, when it got shared around the Twitter sphere, I was just like, no, we have to address this. And this was an article that came out on February 8th, 2020, on the Gospel Coalition website under the Arts and Culture section. And it was written by Joey Tomasoni. So I hope I said that right.
Well, brother, I'm going to interrupt you for a moment. I want to read this one passage of scripture, because I think this, everything that we see that's going on and has been going on for years, the Bible has already spoken about it. And in Matthew 24, verses 24, it says, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." And I'm seeing that more and more and more. And it's like in the last couple of years, that one verse applies even more so as each day passes. I mean, you and I both see it on social media, and people looking to anything and everything except the true word of God.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so why is this particular article by Joey Tomasoni so important in the arts and culture section? Because honestly, I think it is, Rich, we hear about our Summer at the Movie series at your local mega church. This is not just, hey, let's find the gospel in Return of the Jedi or something like that. Because I'm talking real Star Wars movies, not the stuff that's out now. This is taking it actually a step beyond that and giving, how can I put this? It is giving a level of credibility to art that it almost puts it on par with scripture. It may not be the author's intent, but we're going to actually read, it's not a real long article. We're going to read the whole article for you. We'll share it in the show notes. But it is clear that the author of this article elevates art to a level that it is not at all deserving of when it comes to how we go about talking to people about the things of God.
Well, brother, I'll add this real quick. It's not just the article that's a problem. We did research. We looked into the author.
Hold on. And you did research, and then you sent it to me and gave me a migraine. So just going to say that right now.
but you gave feedback in regards to it. But reading about this author and digging in and doing a little research, there's no wonder that he wrote what he did, because there's no other way to put it. This man has absolutely zero biblical discernment, and he's listed as an elder in this particular quote-unquote church. He's probably at most maybe 32 years old, mm-hmm. and looking at the church that he's pastor at, they brag about the fact that the majority of their congregation is made up of people in their 20s and 30s, mm-hmm. and the staff and leadership of this church, they show pictures and a little bio of each one. There was one man, and maybe one man, that looked like he might be over 40. The rest of them looked to me like they might have been 35 or younger.
Yeah.
And, I'm not saying that a man that's 35 could not be mature enough in Christ to be an elder, because we look at the scriptures and look at Timothy and what Paul said. But when you take everything into consideration, what this church puts out on their website as far as their beliefs and creeds that they adhere to, and you look at the entire picture, there's no wonder this young man wrote what he wrote, because I have a feeling that this is also what's taught and believed within their church.
Yeah, no, absolutely. Sad. And to give a little bit of insight what Rich is talking about, let's go to the bio at the bottom of the article. Joey Tomasoni is a pastor and painter. Interesting that they added that. Painter serving downtown Hope Church in Annapolis, Maryland. He is husband to Katie, and they have four children. He completed his MFA from American University and will begin working towards his THM through Wycliffe Hall at the University of Oxford in the fall of 2020.
Hey, what is an MFA?
Don't put me on a spot like that. Now I got to Google. It's a master's, I know that, but I can't remember. What does MFA mean? Master of Fine Arts. Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah. So, he has a master's in fine arts, but he's, I think THM is, now you're going to make me look this one up too. See, you threw this, off of me. That is not, that's a movie. THM degree. Let's just do it that way. Oh, gosh. You see what you're making me do? THM degree. Master's in theology. See, when you throw me curveballs, Rich, even though I know what they are, you do this to me on the show, then I'm all mixed up. See, that's how I'm going to blame it. That's how I'm going to frame it to make it sound like I actually knew, but, forgot.
Well, honestly, I forgot. It never crossed my mind to look up MFA when I was researching.
Yeah.
And I apologize for that, but it just struck me because I'd never heard it heard of an MFA before.
Yeah. Well, but again, it points out, maybe why he has such an affinity for art, which is going to be extremely, extremely obvious in this article. So rather than, continue to banter about what I didn't know and getting put on the spot, let's actually talk to our listeners about this article. So the article is called Into the Unknown and the Unknown God. Well, it sounds kind of interesting, you'd think. All right, so this, let's set the page for, stage for this. Art reference, and I wasn't even trying. this is all about the movie Frozen 2. Yeah, you heard me right. Frozen 2, the Disney movie. On the Gospel Coalition website, going to be talking about Frozen 2 and the Unknown God. So, all right, getting to this. Let's go through the article. We're going to read through it, and we're make a few stops along the way as we try to explain why there's some issues with this. So Mr. Tomasini writes, I wasn't expecting much from Frozen 2. Why should you? It's a Disney movie. But when I saw it with my family, I discovered something unexpected. It came during the end credits as a version of the ballad Into the Unknown, Elsa's flagship song in the film. So parents now don't have to worry about Let It Go. It's now Into the Unknown. The flagship song in the film. It's performed by the band Panic at the Disco. Yes, that's an actual group. I've learned about that from my teens. And he continues to write, "What I discovered in the Oscar-nominated song was a deep spiritual wrestle." I can't say this with a straight face. "A deep spiritual wrestling, a prayer of a coming generation." Rich, he encourages people to listen to the song in the next sentence. You and I have listened to the song. Did you hear a song of deep spiritual wrestling or a prayer of a coming generation into the unknown?
Well, I'm not even sure how to respond to that.
I'm sorry, I shouldn't laugh. We got to take this serious, but that I couldn't believe he said that.
My first reaction, if I had not known the context of this song and had listened to it, I would have just about laid down, and I don't bet, but I would, you know, just for a figure of speech, I would have bet anything this was some song put out by some group like Hillsong or came out of Bethel Church Reading or one of these other uber charismatic, you know, out there organizations. It was, I cannot respond to your question. But no, there was absolutely nothing in that even remotely resembled what he just stated in that article.
I agree. All right, now it may sound a little bit contradictory to what we're going to say about this song, given the fact that Rich pointed out the fact it sounds like Hillsong or Bethel Reading, but understand what we're getting at. We have said on this program, and I know other shows have pointed this out too, that most modern what's considered modern Christian worship is vacuous, empty, absent of any real substance, and left completely to one's own personal interpretation, which means this would be perfect to fit in at a modern worship service because it is a typical Disney song. Now, I'm going to encourage you to go to the website, listen to your song yourself. If you've gone and seen Frozen 2, I'm sorry, because now you probably have this stuck in your head because we brought it up. It is a typical song that is driven by the narrative of the movie. I mean, I've not watched the movie, but I've seen enough of the previews to get it. The main character, Elsa, who is the Snow Queen, the Ice Queen, the Snow Queen, whatever you want to call her, something from an enchanted forest is calling her. She doesn't want to go, but now she has to she finds that she needs to go, and she eventually responds to this call. And that's the crux of the story. It's a Disney movie. It is a movie for children. The subject of this song is this unknown voice from an enchanted forest calling the Snow Queen, Elsa, to come to the forest for some reason. It is a typical movie-driven song. It is not high art. It is not laden with all kinds of meaning. It is a typical musical-style song. It's meant to drive the story forward. It's meant to be entertaining. So that's why I laugh, and I'm sorry. I shouldn't. It's probably insulting to Pastor Tomasini. I almost hate to say that, but he is a pastor, at least in terms of title. It's probably insulting to him, and so I don't mean to be insulting. But I want you to understand, this is the substance of the song. That's why this is important. His next section, and this is where I take some serious issue on two major points. He writes, "Artists are antennas, prophets, and even intercessors." I'm going to get to that in a minute. "Expressing unspoken longings that are hard to articulate. To love the world around us, we must learn to listen to her art." Remember, this is a person with a master in fine arts. He's a painter. Art is important to him. So I know he's going to, you know, if he were to hear this, he would take real issue with what I'm about to say. Because I obviously don't think like an artist, so I get it. But I don't want to think like an artist right now. I want to think like a Christian. I want to think God's thoughts after him. That's the whole point of studying Scripture. It's the point of growing in our knowledge of God. We are to think God's thoughts after him, not artistic interpretations. So he needs to start as a pastor, not as an artist. That's my first thing. Number two, artists are antennas, prophets, even intercessors. What is a prophet? Well, let's go to John MacArthur's sermon, Beware of False Prophets, Part 1, and we'll give you the link to this from GTY's website in our show notes. And it's a whole sermon on false prophets. But I found something that I felt I knew that John MacArthur would be so great at explaining. And he defines what a prophet is, so you understand what a false prophet is. And so I'm quoting from his sermon. He says, number one is definition. By this, I simply want to define for you the term false prophet. What is a false prophet? Who are we really dealing with this in this verse? Let me back up from that. Ever since the fall of man, it is apparent that man is hopelessly lost. Man turns his back on God, runs from God. No man seeks God, Romans 3. Men run from God, and they run to hell as fast as they can. And there is no one among them who can turn them around, for man does not have in himself such a resource. Remember, we're dead. I'm breaking away here. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We don't seek after God of our own accord. Okay? That we do not have within ourselves to seek after God. Okay? That's what he's saying. Getting back to the sermon. And so God has to pick out certain people, redeem them, send them to mankind to draw man's heart back to God. These are his prophets. And you find in the Old Testament and the New that a true prophet was known by two things. He had a divine commission, and he had a divine message. Now I'm going to stop right here. What did Pastor Tomasini say? Artists are prophets. Where are we seeing any divine call on an artist, any divine message on an artist, that apart from Scripture, what do you have to make someone a prophet? You don't. There's no office of prophet today. Christ was the prophet. He is the one that was to be called. You know, Moses said, God will call a prophet like myself, meaning the coming Messiah, the prophet, the final prophet. There are no more prophets. Okay? If you're a pastor writing an article and you use the word prophet, you have a biblical definition. A divine commission with a divine message. Prophets don't exist anymore. They're not here. They are. We find that fulfilled in Christ. Sorry, go ahead, Rich.
I just want to clarify, because I know we'll get mail, but yes, in the New Testament, during the time of the apostles, there were still prophets, because the Bible does mention them. But in the context that this gentleman is trying to apply the word prophet, no, they do not exist. And yes, in today's world, we do no longer have prophets. Prophets ended in the age of the New Testament.
Mm-hmm. So that office is closed.
So yes, you have figured out where Chris and I stand when it comes to certain aspects that are in the New Testament.
So out of our handful of listeners, we've lost all our continuationists. So, all right, let's go back to, but that's the point. He is saying that artists are prophets, not according to a biblical definition.
Well, actually, I can rectify that statement in one sense. If he's trying to apply the office of prophet to this song, it might apply and have some theological bearing if you use the word false prophet in front of that, and Satan is the one calling people into the dark forest. That would be the only theological aspect of this that might could be determined.
And if he was to say that throughout the course of the article, I would agree with you, but unfortunately he doesn't. Let me finish up what John MacArthur has in his sermon here. He says, referring to the prophet, he was called by God, and he was given his content by God. Remember, divine appointment, divine message. He gave God's message, and he was God's man. God selected men for this very strategic function. A true prophet was God's voice. You go back to Exodus 4, for example, in chapter 4, and you'll find that the Lord says to Moses, Moses, don't worry about what you're going to say. Moses was arguing with God about his speech problems, and God said, Moses, I will put my words in your mouth. Prior to that, God had actually called Moses out of a burning bush into his prophetic office. And so there was a commission of God, and then there was the content of God, and that consummated the role of a prophet. He was God's man who spoke God's message. Now, That is a biblical understanding of profit. Go back to Pastor Tomasini's article. What does he say? Artists are antennas, prophets, even intercessors, expressing unspoken longings that are hard to articulate. He is using a biblical title that is a God-appointed role with a God-appointed message. And he's saying that, well, artists are prophets of the heart. They express longings of the heart. I'm sorry, you cannot use a biblical term like that and twist it and say that, you know, that what artists do is they're speaking for a person's heart. No, the prophet spoke for God, not for the human heart. Okay? So you want to call it something else, fine. It's not a prophet. What's an intercessor? An intercessor is somebody who goes before God on behalf of another person. Christ is our perfect intercessor. He ever lives to make intercession for us as Christians before the Lord. Okay? So intercessor has, again, a specific biblical role. But Pastor Tomasini takes these two titles that have biblical meaning and twists them to say that artists are these people who have this kind of sort of biblical role, but they're speaking about the human heart. No. You don't get to use those titles that are specific to biblical roles and then say, well, these guys are people who articulate stuff from the heart. And then he says, to love the world around us, we must learn to listen to her art. No. To love the world, we have to love Christ. Because outside of Christ, we love ourselves. It's not art that causes us to love the world. It is Christ that causes us to love the world. So I take real serious issue with that representation right there about what artists are. Because there's a problem with the whole concept of artist. Unless you are talking about someone who is a born-again Christian, who has been gifted of God through music, through paintings, through words, whatever, and they are specifically using that talent and that gifting to draw people to Christ through God-honoring messages, then what you're talking about with artists, as beautifully talented as they are, and believe me, art is an amazingly beautiful gift of God. You go to any art museum and you can see some of the greatest amazing paintings, the greatest sculptures, the most thought-invoking, emotionally driven pieces of art ever. Photographers, sculptors, you get 3D, welders and artists and all these things. It is amazing what a human being can do with the talent God gives them. Art is an amazing thing. Sometimes art is used for very strange things too, but that's a different story. So art can tell us a lot about what's going on in the human heart because the artist certainly has a message to convey. But Rich, we have a problem. Apart from Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit regenerating the human heart, what message is coming from a human heart?
Well, first thing that comes to my mind is that the Bible says the heart is wicked above all things and deceptive. But the biggest problem with all this is, first, art is always subjective, meaning that you can pull your own interpretation from most any piece of art and apply it and think, and this makes me feel this way, this makes me think that away. But when you twist that and apply it to biblical hermeneutics, you're off and down a bad bumpy road, because the Bible is not subjective to you. It doesn't mean what you want it to mean, and that's the problem within American evangelicalism today. Far too many people read a Bible passage and think, well, this is what this means to me, this is what it says to me. But no, the Bible interprets the Bible. The Bible defines each verse of Scripture. It's not up to your opinion, and that's the problem. Not everyone, but the vast majority of those within American evangelicalism today, and you still hear it. Well, this is what, especially in, you know, like individual or group Bible studies, well, John, please read that and let us know what you think. Well, this is what this verse says to me. This is how it speaks to me. No. It's because people are biblically illiterate and do not know how to apply hermeneutics. And you'd be so shocked, absolutely shocked, if you could interview every person in this country that claimed to be a Christian. I dare say 80% would have no clue what the word hermeneutics means to begin with, much less how to apply it.
No, absolutely. And let's take it back a step. Every artist has a message they wish to convey. You're right. In our day and age, we tend to think art is very, very subjective. But every artist, and I'm sure even Pastor Tomasini would argue, that an artist is attempting to convey some kind of message. Now, maybe that artist intends for that message to be subjective, or maybe they have an intended message to convey. And it's up to us to figure that out. But even then, you're still talking about the contents of the human heart. And the human heart, as you pointed out, go back to the Old Testament, it's desperately wicked. It is broken. It is busted. It is dead in trespasses and sins. It is God who reveals through his prophets, by the way, that it in the coming Messiah, he would cause us to to lose our heart of stone. He would take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, a heart that is inclined to submit to him in obedience and in repentance. So the problem is that Pastor Tomasini wants you to believe that we can look at the world's art and that will cause us to love them, but it's that art that's a product of a sinful heart. So I'm sorry, that's a misunderstanding of what art is if you don't start with the presupposition that man is dead in his trespasses and sins. And like you said, I hate to do this to the listeners. We'll actually put the link to the values and beliefs page of his church in our show notes because I think it's revealing as to why he starts with this premise. Now, I want to get into the next part of this that really caused me some consternation, and that's the next paragraph. He says, consider Paul's sensitivity to the Greek art of his day in Acts 17. I'm going to read Acts 17. Keep in mind what he just said. Consider Paul's sensitivity to the Greek art of his day in Acts 17 at the Areopagus. Paul observes the art on the walls in Athens, quotes their poets in verse 28, and begins to winsomely explain that the longings expressed in their art find satisfaction in a personal God they haven't yet known. By taking note in love of the artworks of the pagan culture, Paul could identify their unknown God as one who could become known in the person of Jesus the Messiah. Now, this is such a misrepresentation of what actually happened. So we're going to go straight to the Word of God and explain to you what Paul actually said through the Word of God. Chapter 17 and starting in verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Stop. That verse right there utterly refutes what Pastor Tomasini just said. He says he was sensitive to the Greek art of their day and that he was looking at the art on the walls. That's not what happened. Paul was not walking through a gallery and going, wow, look at this art.
Do you happen to have a biblical definition of what Paul meant by provoked, or what that passage means by when it uses the word provoked?
Well,
because it is the complete opposite of what was put in that article.
Well, I mean, stop and think about it. What is he going to go on to do? The context will tell us. He points them away from their idols to the one true God. He's grieved. This is grieving to him. He sees this and he goes, this is wrong. This is Paul realizing these people are worshiping hundreds upon hundreds of false gods. To be provoked in Paul's case isn't like, wow, that's really interesting. That's like, they need the truth. And he does that. You know, it starts in back up in 17. He says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. What does he do? He goes right into the heart of the people and starts talking to them about God. He's talking to the Jews, and the Jews have a basis for one true God. They know, the law. They know the Old Testament. So he's already starting there. But then he goes out into the marketplace, and he's talking to Greeks everywhere. And he gets their attention. And he says in verse 18, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? So he's not having an art conversation with them. Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities. What is he preaching? Jesus Christ. They're hearing something they've never heard before. He's not having a conversation about art. And why did they say that? Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know this new teaching, what this new teaching is that you are presenting. Paul is not talking about art. He has looked at the multitude of false gods in the city, and he's preaching Jesus Christ. This is where I believe Pastor Tomasini is completely misrepresenting what happened here. And they continue in verse 20, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. That was the big thing for them. The Areopagus was the Twitter of their day. Verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. Okay? Again, this is not an art conversation. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. Okay? Worship. He's specifically addressing a religious function, worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What you therefore worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. Stop right there. This is not a discussion about, wow, you guys, you've got all this neat artwork, and it really seems like you're trying to grasp at something. So let me fill in the details. That's not the discussion. Please understand this. He is saying, you are a religious people worshiping idols. And you have so many that you have one that you're, in case we've missed one, here's the altar to the unknown God. This is not art. This is religious worship. These statues, these idols are not about, walking through some, this art gallery where there's different paintings and sculptures, and Paul's kind of getting the pulse of Athens and, kind of figuring out how they feel and how they think. No, he's going, false god, false god, false god, false god. Oh, look, they have one to a false god that they don't even know the name of.
Well, so far, the only thing that article and that song has in common with that passage of scripture is they both use the word unknown.
Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, that's the problem. So to finish this up, he preaches to them. He says, What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, the God, not the one of many gods, the God, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He is giving them a lesson from the point of creation forward. He says, you build these houses to try and put your gods in. The God who created everything doesn't live that way. He gives you life. He gives you breath. He is going from creation forward. He is giving them a Genesis 1 lesson forward. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For, and then he quotes a poet, in him we live and move and have our being. This was probably from Epimenides of Crete. This was one of their poets. And then he says, even if some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. This would have been from Aratus's poem, I don't know if I can say this right, Phenomena. I'm sorry if I mangled that. And I'm pulling this from my Bible notes, so I'm not an expert here, okay? But these were, he did quote the poets. And this is a familiar tactic with a lot of people who say, oh, well, we can refer to movies, we can refer to songs or books of the culture. Paul did. But Paul is making a point here. Remember, what was the whole thing he just said? You have all these religious buildings, all these false idols. None of it is representative of God. In fact, you've even got poets who, by general revelation, understand that everything has been made by this one God. Okay, so he's making a point that in general revelation, even some poets got it right to an extent. And then he says, verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of man. So he actually points out that art can't touch, you know, can't reveal anything about God. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Rich, this whole portion of Scripture has very little to do with actual art and has everything to do with the exposure of the false religious beliefs of the Athenians, that they worshipped everything and anything. And he, in his one reference to anything artistic, he says, you guys have all of this, but you even have poets who, by some sliver of general revelation, understand that God, there is a God who created everything, to whom we owe everything. And what you're doing out there, that's not worship. That's worshiping some facet that you think is God. That has nothing to do with worshiping God. And guess what? He's been so merciful that he has not wiped you or your culture yet. Yet Christ has come and he has raised him from the dead. And so now is the time to repent, because he's no longer going to be someone who just stands by and lets you keep doing this. Does that sound anything like what Pastor Tomasini refers to here?
Well, I'm still trying to grasp what point this pastor was trying to make with this article. honestly, my first thought is, I have to question if this gentleman has ever studied the Book of Acts, much less read it. I mean, he has completely mangled that portion of that chapter of Acts. I mean, I have no way of understanding, you know, what it is or what the point is the author is trying to make, because he is completely mangled and twisted and misused and misapplied that portion of Scripture, and even goes as far as to basically rewrite what that passage says. Because if you had no understanding, say that maybe you're a new Christian, you haven't read this portion of Scripture yet, and you come across this article, and this gentleman is writing and talking about, you know, Paul being sensitive to the art and, you know, all this other hoopla that he's put in that article, I don't understand. And not to mention the fact that nowhere in this article does he ever point anyone to the one true gospel, does he?
Not that I would, not in so much that, in fact, it's the next section I want to talk about, and really is the remainder of the article. Not in so much that he's makes any kind of gospel presentation. What he's trying to do, from what I can gather, and I think these first few paragraphs set that tone, is to say that art reveals something about the human condition where we are seeking God. And he's very artistic in how he does so, but at the same time, he also exegetes the song and not Scripture. So I would argue that no, there's really not a point. Now, again, he's writing to Christians from, you know, the Gospel Coalition website, so I'm sure he makes certain assumptions about his readers that they know the gospel, and maybe he doesn't have to articulate that. But at the same time, if your whole point is that you saw this, there was something about it that triggered a thought about how, you know, human beings need Christ, and there's something about that song that kind of speaks to that, And you wanted to make a case, kind of like Paul did, you know, that there's a general revelation here, that there's something unknown out there that people need. There's a lot of ways you can do that. I wouldn't encourage it, because it tends to, the way it's done today, it tends to be very sloppy and vacuous and leaves you, you know, completely bereft of any real substance. But if that was what you wanted to do, great. But he didn't do that. And that's what's going to see, we're going to see in the rest of this article. He does not do that at all. All right. So it's not the longest article, and we've got about 10, 15 minutes left. So let's go through what is now his exegesis. And again, he's exegeting the song from a Disney movie, a children's movie. Okay. As I listened to Into the Unknown in Frozen 2, I heard the prayer of a coming generation, not of a 30-year-old millennial munching on popcorn in 2020, but of the 3-year-old who will one day come of age in our current cultural milieu, wondering if there's something more than the shallowness we offer. I think we offer. I heard a questioning of the prevailing 21st century belief that we are a random amalgamation of chemicals with no meaningful beginning or ultimate end. I heard a gasp for the pure air of transcendence in the oxygen-deprived world of existential boredom. Oh my. I heard a prayer to an unknown God. Okay, back the truck up, Rich. You and I listened to the same song. Elsa sings to a voice in an enchanted forest that is telling her to come here. Is there anything about that that would lend anybody, except someone with a fine arts master's degree, to think of these things? You and I heard the same song. Did any of that come to your mind when you listened to this song?
Absolutely not.
Thank you.
I'm still trying to wrap my head around how he thought any of that had any kind of prayer resemblance, much less any gospel resemblance. But after reading their church's website and belief statements, I'm not surprised that he worded and put things in this article like he did, because their belief page is just as confusing as that last sentence or that last paragraph you just read.
Well, and quite honestly, and I said this on Twitter, both this article and that beliefs page reminds me of when we were in school and you had a, let's say, a 2,000-word essay. And you had to write on a certain topic. Now, you could do a lot of research and fill those 2,000 words, or you could do a little research and you could get very flowery with your words to fill the space. And honestly, that's kind of what I feel like he's doing here. I get it. Artists are very, they paint pictures. In his case, he's a painter, but he's also painting with words. So he's trying to evoke a certain emotion. I get that. Okay. I'm not trying to misrepresent what he was doing, but there's a simpler way to say some of these things. And he wants to invoke an emotion. So he's painting a word. Well, and it's okay to invoke emotions as long as what we're doing is basing it on truth. The problem is, what we will see is that he's not going to the Word of God to evoke an emotion. He's going to a song that is a song about a ice princess, Snow Queen, going to an enchanted forest. Okay? That's the problem. You know, I don't believe that anybody at Disney, when they wrote this song, was trying to convey what he's saying here. He's bringing a presupposition that you can use a song like this and have it mean a certain thing, and then that points out something about human desire. And it starts with a presupposition rather than starting with the Word of God, and I think that's just the wrong place to start. So let's continue. He says, the protagonist of Into the Unknown is haunted by an unknown voice calling her into an unknown space. The first verse makes clear that the voice is from a you who seems to be pursuing the protagonist. As the song builds, we discover this you has a voice but isn't seen. And it's a voice that yields a certain kind of growing power. We might consider this you a thou of sorts, a kind of unknown divine being or force. Apart from this movie, where would you get any of that? You know, it could easily be a you that is, you know, in listening to the song, there's a point where the protagonist is saying, I have people here who care about me. I have a life here. I can't go with you. This could be a modern love song. apart from the movie. So we put it in the context of the movie and we go, oh, it's an enchanted forest. There's no divine being. He's importing this. So not only is he trying to exegete a song, he's actually eisegeting the song because he's bringing in a context that doesn't apply. He then goes on and says, the protagonist is desperately trying to resist this you. And then he quotes from the song, I can hear you, but I won't. There's a thousand reasons I should go about my day and ignore your whispers, which I wish would go away. I'm sorry, secret siren, but I'm blocking out your calls. So, the song in the beginning is indicating the singer is saying, I hear you, but I'm ignoring you. So he continues and says, clearly this you represents a disruption to the protagonist's safe life. It's risky to leave what is comfortable for some unknown future. After all, quoting the song, some look for trouble while others don't. I've had my adventure. I don't need something new. I'm afraid of what I'm risking if I follow you. And then he continues, and yet the protagonist confesses the proposal of this you is seductive in all the best ways. Growing stronger, wooing, drawing, opening, calling. The thought of following this you is exhilarating, becoming more difficult to resist. Again, quoting the song. Every day is a little harder as I feel your power grow. Don't you know there's part of me that longs to go into the unknown. This mysterious you is also relatable, seemingly able to empathize with the protagonist's condition. Quote, or are you someone out there who's a little bit like me, who knows deep down I'm not where I'm meant to be? And let's stop there for a second. Rich, he's trying to paint a picture. You can already see what he's trying to say about the song, that like a Christian who, or like an unbeliever who hears the gospel for the first time and is resistant because what it might mean, the call of God can, suddenly become stronger and more desirable. Can we see that he's trying to draw that conclusion in those paragraphs?
Well, I would agree with that, okay. But I have a problem, and it is a problem when anyone tries to apply the gospel or pull the gospel out of secular anything, whether it's movies, TVs, songs, literature, and you're just looking and opening up a world of trouble and all types of, I don't even know the word to put on it, but when basically they go looking and trying to exegete, like you said, songs and movies and whatnot, and make those seem Christian in nature when all they have to do is just basically, and in plain simple words, present the gospel. Yeah. I mean, God is not a God of confusion. And when you come across something like this, you and I both, it causes us to rather scratch our heads. Mm-hmm. And the only reason we really even discussed this tonight, it made its rounds on social media earlier this week, and this is the only article this gentleman has posted on the Gospel Coalition. No, the Gospel Coalition is not solid. You might come across one or two articles every blue moon that are, but first, I think that entire blog or whatever it's supposed to be should be shut down. Mm-hmm. Because of the direction it's gone over the last several years. And this is just typical of what you would find on that website. And when you're trying to misapply a secular song and find Christ in it, that tells me that you need to question whether you're actually saved yourself, because a true Christian will know the true word of God. And you don't have to try to pass off a counterfeit when you have the real thing.
Amen. And again, this is, what is his point in all this? It starts with a presupposition that there's, that, sorry folks, that was my phone. the point he's trying to make in all of this is that art reveals something about human longing. That if we want to love the world, we need to look to art, because art tells us something. And now he's making the case that this particular song is something that's it's about wanting to respond to this unknown God. but he is bringing his own presuppositions into the song. I mean, if you were to look at this with the idea of a different presupposition, this idea that it's a little bit harder to resist, and it, you know, let's kind of import the modern person's way of living. Hey, look, I have a good life. I have a good wife and family. I have a good job. I don't want this distraction to me. But every day, this person, this unknown, calls out to me. Every day, there's something that's alluring. Every day, that's a little bit harder to resist. Does that sound like a cheating song by chance? Because that's what a lot of country music plays. It's a lot of what rock and roll plays. I have a good life, but boy, you have something to offer. How come he doesn't import that? And it's because he's starting with a different perspective.
Was it something you said, or was it in the article about it being a siren song?
It's in the song itself where she says, "I'm sorry, secret siren, but I'm blocking out your calls."
Well, interestingly enough, in literature, as far as I can remember, every time that a siren song was mentioned, it was to lead someone to death, because
yes,
sirens were, I forget where they dwelt, but I know when it applied to sailors, it would lead them underwater to the death, like the mermaid siren song would call sailors down and they would drown them. I mean, even that part, I mean, if I just watched a Star Wars movie and had that on my mind and listened to this song, I could misapply things from that song to that Star Wars movie.
Yeah.
And it have absolutely nothing to do with the Bible or Christ. It, sadly, in his case, he's doing it with the Bible and has completely butchered meanings of different texts and has butchered the meaning of the gospel.
Yes.
And there's, I'm sorry, there's nothing biblical in this song, and any attempt to apply biblical hermeneutics to this particular piece of music is borderline apostasy in my opinion.
Well, and again, it's this whole idea that he starts with the presupposition that art is some sort of prophet that reveals to us human longing, which what he's trying to say here is this song reveals that we have a longing for this unknown God. But again, that's an entirely incorrect presupposition, because if we go to Romans chapter 3, citing from the Psalms, no man seeks after God. No one does. So he has a faulty presupposition. And he's allowed his love for art and the beauty that art can convey to be like a filter to say, art is pure. Our art it reveals the best of us. And that's not true. Art is what it comes. Jesus said it, for example, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, but rather what comes out, because from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, or the pen writes, or the paint flows. It's out of the abundance of the heart. And if you understand what the Bible says about the nature of the heart, you don't assume that art is pure and that it reveals something that we actually all have, which is this desire for God, because the Bible reveals that's not the case. So let's finish up here. There's only a few paragraphs left, and then we'll wrap up things. But he writes, throughout the song, there's a repeated choral mocking, questioning the protagonist's curiosity and contemplation. It's the voice of cynicism and doubt. The background noise questioning the questioning. The wrestling ultimately comes to a resolution in a series of questions that leads the protagonist to yield and follow this you. Are you out there? Do you know me? Can you feel me? Can you show me? Where are you going? Don't leave me alone. How do I follow you into the unknown? That's the last of the song that I have to quote, by the way. So I'm not going to sing it for anybody who says, no, not doing that. All right. So he wraps up and says, referring to heeding the call. This is the title at the last here. In the lyrics, we find the questions our children and children's children may eventually ask. Really? A song about being called into the woods? In the desolate landscape of a realized secularization, they will hear the call of this voice with greater clarity than many of us do. The mysterious voice will be faithful to woo and summon them into unknown spaces of great risk, the vulnerability of being known, the uncomfortable shedding of shame through unconditional love and acceptance. Let me stop right there for a second. Our children and our children's children will hear a voice in this world, and it will woo them into many places. Do not assume that that voice is God. And that is exactly what he's doing here. Our children will hear a call. It is our job not to go, ooh, they must be hearing the voice of God, but rather there is an evil in this world that tantalizes the human heart, that it tempts and it draws us to our deepest, darkest desires. Why is it his assumption is that this is God's voice that they will be wooed to? That is a very, very dangerous assumption.
Exactly.
That is, you don't make that assumption about the human desire and the voice calling. Because Satan himself will disguise himself as an angel of light. That is a dangerous assumption to make. And I'm sorry, Pastor Tomasini, you need to really rethink that one. You need to go to your knees in prayer and think about what you just said, because you just gave everybody reading your article the assumption that the voice that they hear calling them to the quote unknown is a good voice. And there are many voices out there that would be happy to pretend they're good. Last two paragraphs. They will follow this you into a new kind of life where the longings of the stories they watched and read and listened to as children will become realized. They will not be able to resist this voice. His calling will be effective as they meet him and rejoice, knowing it was worth giving up the comfort to heed his call. May we pray toward that end. May we, like Paul, love the world by paying attention to the cries and prayers of her art, dignifying rather than dismissing their longings and tensions. May we help make the unknown voice that haunts people in all sorts of places and all sorts of ways.
Okay, he just flat out lied about Paul in that statement.
Yes, he did. He flat did. And again, why? Because his presupposition is that art is something that is pure, that it is, reveals something about us that is calling out for God, and it is contradictory to what Scripture says about the human heart.
Well, this entire article borderlines on him basically has made an idol out of art.
And that's absolutely
my takeaway from. Absolutely. And that's my takeaway from it. And he's putting a building's weight of pressure on a ball of cotton candy if he's putting that much emphasis on this one little cartoon song. I mean, because Joel Osteen has more solid has more solid biblical presentations than what that little song did. Well, and that's saying a lot, because Joel Osteen is a heretic, he's a wolf, and he would classify in the cotton candy area, and this song doesn't even qualify as cotton candy, but this gentleman is putting that much weight and pressure on this one little song and drawing that much false narrative out of it.
Absolutely. I agree with you. And you're going to get more hate mail on the Joel Osteen comment, just so you know. but that's the problem, is that this whole premise is absolutely flawed. Because it's an assumption that we desire God, and that somehow art reveals that. And that we can, like Paul, as he says, use that to gently and kindly bring people to God and not, you know, tell them that their longings and desires are sinful and terrible like Scripture does. You know, so you're right. He's put a ton of weight on art. He's put a ton of assumptions on that. And I agree with you 100%. He has idolized art to say something about the human condition that it can't say, because God's word is clear. You have to start with the word of God as your presupposition, not art. You can't assume that the human heart has something good about it. The word of God says it doesn't. So any desire you or I expressed, Rich, before we came to Christ, they were sinful desires. And even if I said I loved God and I pray, and I, you know, said I prayed to him, I'm praying to an image of God that's probably a lot more like me, because he's okay with the stuff I do wrong. He'll give me a pass, or he'll give me a laundry list of to-dos to take care of to make up for it. But it's not the God of Scripture who judges every single sin, thought, word, and deed. And he has said that I am in rebellion against him. That's the God of Scripture. I don't desire that God. There's no way on earth I would desire a God that would want to condemn me to hell for one white lie.
But do you get any sense of universalism out of this article?
I don't believe so, because there's this sense of... the thing I do get is I don't know that he understands the gospel. Because, thank you to that migraine-inducing website that you sent me to, they each have a set of beliefs, and they try to give some sense of orthodoxy to it by using references to, for example, the confessions and creeds that are historical, referencing, for example, what the Bible actually talks about, which was the creation, the fall, the redemption in Christ, restoration. Though that's biblical orthodox language, and they cover it in that. But when his church's website gets to the issue of repentance, they never explain what repentance is. They say proclaiming the gospel includes both an initial appeal and an ongoing appeal to turn from our own, quote, self-salvation projects, end quote, both religious and irreligious. We turn to trust Jesus instead of our idols. The gospel calls us to keep renouncing functional idols in our heart and instead loyally follow Jesus alone as our treasured king because of who he is and for all his gracious work on our behalf. But there's no explanation of what that is. The self-salvation project, what is that? There's no biblical explanation of that. Repentance is you've sinned against God, turn away from it. Believing in Christ is that you just don't believe in Christ, that he exists or that he's God, but you believe in his completed work, which is he died on the cross to pay the price for my sins, and I trust in that completed work in faith and turn from my sins. That's what saves me. That it's God's work, Christ's work on the cross, and turning from my sins and trusting in that alone is what saves me. There's no explanation of that on their website. So do I think that there's a universalism? I don't even know if they actually believe in salvation. I don't even know if they believe that there's anything supernatural about any of that. It's frustrating because everything about that article is about, let's just idolize art and lift it up to a place it has no business being at. And when you look at their website, you understand why. Because they're not talking about a supernatural, eternal salvation where we spend eternity with God. They want their church to be, and I'm not kidding when I read this, where, I'm going to quote, where guns used to murder are melted down into gardening tools used to cultivate, where drug dealers sell nectarines instead of narcotics on the street corners. This is social justice stuff. So I think that they have this Pollyanna-ish vision of if you just get people to love God, then you're going to get this amazing social transformation. And that's why I think that he looks at art the way he does. It's socially transformative as opposed to calling to repentance in the one true Christ who will forgive you of your sins. So that's why I think, I don't know that there's an issue of universalism, because I don't even know if there's an issue of salvation in their church.
Well, let me put this out there, and as we close, if you have a blog, a website, or your church does, first, your gospel presentation should be clear and precise. It should not make the reader stop and scratch their head trying to figure out what in the Sam Hill you mean by all of these flower wordy type language, this language that has no place in it to begin with. But you need a clear and precise, exact gospel presentation, not something that's going to just make someone be completely confused because you don't really want to put out there and state what you truly believe. That's my opinion as to why that belief and that page is like it is, because they don't want to truly put out exactly what they believe. I think it's done on purpose to be confusing.
No, I agree with that. Absolutely.
But you need a clear, precise gospel presentation. And for the record, I know that we discussed this last week and we asked everyone to make it a point to share the gospel once a day. Well, I watched this week. And granted, I don't know everything everyone I'm associated with posts, but I will tell you this, the amount of time I spent on social media this week was more than it has been over the last several weeks for some health reasons, because I was in bed quite a bit and I spent more time on the phone. Scrolling through Facebook and Twitter, and between those two combined, I may have 3,000-4,000 people that I follow and follow me and vice versa. I saw the gospel shared one time in the course of all of this. Yeah. I've seen a tremendous amount of hogwash about this one or that one, or people fussing and debating this issue or that issue, even within my own SBC, and true men of God that were posting. But sadly, out of everyone that I'm associated with and all the things that I came across and read and postings by, you know, several thousand people, you would think that I would have came across a gospel presentation more than one time. And it was from a brother of ours that had posted a gospel tract, and it came across my Facebook page, my Facebook feed, one time. And out of no telling how many posts, one time. Just think, if we spent a little bit of time every day posting and sharing the gospel online, if 100 people did it, how many people would that reach, or could that be shared with? That's a sad, sad commentary on the state of Christianity when we have such a huge platform and such a very, very tremendous tool that could be used for the glory of Christ. And I come across a gospel presentation one time, other than this mess that you and I delve into on because of this article. And what's bad is this particular quote-unquote church had a belief and statement and something on their page. Do you know how many solid biblical churches I know of, and I go to their websites, they don't even have so much as something like this? And that is sad.
Yeah, I agree with you. That is very tragic when it's very difficult to find your belief statement. It's equally tragic when your belief statement is a complete dog's breakfast. So what's the whole reason we shared this? To pick on Pastor Tomasini? No, absolutely not. I don't know if he's a brother in Christ or not. I don't know him. What I see worries me. But it's not Pastor Tomasini that I want to pick on. And it's not his love for art that I want to pick on. I have a son who's very much loves to do various kinds of art. I encourage that. You know, actually, both my boys have some artistic ability. I'm grateful for that. I think art is a wonderful thing. But it's not, should not be elevated to the point that he elevated it. And we've seen this level of compromise before in the seeker-friendly church that says we can use cultural stuff because, well, Paul did that same argument that Paul talked about the poets, so therefore it's okay. But there's a context to what happened. Pastor Tomasini absolutely trashed that and completely misrepresented what actually happened there. He's put his own spin on it because of his presuppositions about art. And that's very tragic, and it's very dangerous. And what's even worse is that the Gospel Coalition published this. Well, as you said, Rich, Gospel Coalition's a mess, and it has been for a while. And it's been drifting further and further left for a long time. And we have been seeing this more and more and more. Social justice articles, finding the gospel in this movie articles. I mean, it has drifted way off course. And I don't encourage anybody to be reading from it unless you are doing something, some sort of compare and contrast. You know, there might be the occasional gospel nugget in there. But I honestly don't believe anybody should be spending their time here for any real education in biblical understanding, hermeneutics, gospel education. I don't think any of that should be taken from there with rare exceptions. And this is an example of why. Oh, Chris, that's just one article. That's one article of how many? Lots. And they published it with, no apology. I mean, they shared it on their social media feeds. People responded to this, and it's still up there. So we share this because this is what American evangelicalism continues to trend toward. Rich, you mentioned the SBC and all the argumentative fights that are going on with Twitter. I will say this about the stuff that's coming up with this next convention. Pray for the SBC, because what we're reading in this article is the kind of stuff that the SBC is dealing with. And if the SBC is the largest conservative Christian denomination in America, and really anywhere, and it's doing this, it is a snapshot of what's going on in the American church as a whole. This is one good example, and I mean a good example, of what's going on. It's what's coming out of our seminaries. It's what's coming out of our pulpits. It's what's coming across the TV. It's what's selling in popular culture books that are in the Christian section of your Barnes & Noble. It's everywhere. And people are going to read that and go, oh, okay, I kind of see that. Because they think, like Pastor Tomasini, that there's something about the human heart. Because they've been told the human heart is basically good. We just have to be in the right conditions. That's what socialism is. Socialism, the political theory that if you just equalize everything across the board, everybody will be fine. The only way you can assume that is if the human heart is good and it just needs the right conditions to flourish. But if your assumption is the biblical one, that the human heart is wicked and deceitful, it can never work. And what he is talking about in this article doesn't work, because it has the wrong assumption. It's the wrong presupposition. And it is going to infect many churches. It's going to infect many Christians. It's in your schools, it's in your churches, it's in your Sunday school, it's everywhere. And that's why this is important. Because we have to be informed biblically. We have to start with the Word of God as our focal lens. We have to start there. We have to have the right understanding of man. We have to have the right understanding of God. We have to have the right understanding of sin and judgment and why there's redemption in Christ. If you don't start with those, you get this. And that's why this article being covered tonight was important. Because there are people who will teach churches, this is how you address the gospel. And it will be the next thing. It won't just be enough to do the summer movie series. Next, it's going to be, we actually have to bring in art experts. And we have to talk about what art reveals and stuff like that. That's going to be the next thing. So that's why we wanted to cover it tonight. So, had hoped to go a little bit shorter. I know Rich is still feeling a little bit beat up from his week, and wanted to tighten it up, and we kept going. So I'm sorry, Rich. Any last thoughts before we let everybody go?
Well, just to kind of summarize what you just said, basically, we're still seeing and hearing God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He wants you to be happy. In essence, that is still what's being put out. It's just being repackaged and rebranded to things such as this article, and that's the problem. That's what's being put out. That's what people are believing, because they think, yeah, I'm lovable. Yeah, God should want me to be happy. I want me to be happy, so why shouldn't he want me to be happy? God loves me? Oh, great, I love me too. So, it's the same thing, same story, just repackaged, redone, and being regurgitated over and over again.
Yep.
That's why it is so important, and one reason why I try to make it a point to ask and encourage each of you to make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day, because that one time you share it may mean the difference between heaven and hell for somebody in their life.
Amen. Well, folks, we appreciate your time with us this week. Hope this was helpful. Maybe you didn't think there was a need for this kind of thing, but I think there was. And I tortured poor Rich by sending it to him. So please forgive me on that. But we'll put all these links in the show notes. I think they're important. I hope this program is helpful and informative to you. We do the best we can to always honor God and to always help and edify those who listen. And we joke about the fact that we have we don't have a large audience. We have our fives of fives, because it's Wretched that has its tens of tens. But we're grateful for every download, every listen, and we don't do it for the numbers. Do we love the fact that there are more people listening today than when we started 3.5 years ago? Of course we do. It'd be foolish not to be grateful for that. We're actually hoping that an upcoming effort to expand certain things might bring in some more listeners, not because of numbers, but because we love doing this and we want to talk to as many people as we can. But if it's only 5 people or if it's 5,000 people, it doesn't matter. It's serving the Lord that matters. And we hope that we convey that to you, that that's our intent. We can get passionate. We can get frustrated. We can get goofy at times. But our sole desire is to serve God in what we do. And just so you know, our pastors know what we do. Okay. I was just talking with my pastor last night about it. He knows what I do. So he's fine with it. this is not something we do apart without anybody knowing about it. And we just said, well, we're going to do it because we want to. I think it kind of started that way. And then I realized I really should probably be talking to my pastors about this. Use the platforms that you have, as Rich said, to preach the gospel. Get the word of God out there. While the Lord allows it, we still have the freedom to do so. There's going to come a day when these avenues are no longer available to us. It's just inevitable. But use it. Rich was right. I mean, there's proper places and times for the discussions that we have. The big argument with the SBC this week, please be praying for people who are trying to rescue the SBC. There were big arguments and big discussions, and I think some of those are necessary. But not all of us have to do it, right? So some of us can be busy preaching the gospel somehow. And use the platform. Use YouTube. Use podcasts. Use a blog. You know, make use of, use your Twitter or your Facebook or whatever social media you're on. Go for it. You know, make sure your church is aware of what you're doing. I think that's important. But use it. Because these guys are people like Pastor Tomasini. And yeah, they got a wide reach because they're tickling ears. But maybe you can influence one person. Just something to think about. Something to pray about. All right. Thank you for being with us this week, folks. We appreciate you. We're grateful for you. We love you. Please be praying for us as always. And we will talk to you next time. God bless. Good night.